Perhaps it's not very much of a surprise to reach the end of the Beatitudes and read of the expectation of persecution that we talked about last week in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. After all, the ideals and characteristics presented in the Beatitudes are opposed very much to the ways of the world. And so one might well have anticipated such. But perhaps one would also ask, what good will I do in this world by living such a life? I know it's the best life to live, but will I really have any impact on the world? You know, in pessimism, we might be tempted to say, well, no. I'm never going to have an influence, but Jesus answers it just the opposite. Just like a drop of water that's going to send out ripples across a pond, so you are going to have a great impact on this world when you live in the way that He's just described. He's going to use two illustrations here of things that are very necessary to life and show us what kind of impact we're going to be able to have on the world. First, He tells us, you are the salt of the earth, verse 13, and warns us, but if you have lost the salt, or if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You know, especially in the time in which Jesus is talking, they're going to understand and appreciate the use of salt. And to a great degree, even still today, but maybe not quite as much as then, we still have a great appreciation for salt. And think for just for a moment of some characteristics of salt. Number one, it preserves. Left untreated, meat will begin to decay. But salt can prevent that decay and keep it good. Salt purifies. It acts as an antiseptic, for ordinary bacteria cannot live in salt. And so salt is used in mouthwashes, gargling solutions, toothpaste, etc. And so as it kills bacteria, it acts as a cleansing effect. It permeates. We see this when salt is applied to ham. It will permeate throughout the whole ham, and thus, in a sense, it spreads throughout that which it comes in contact with. Salt also flavors. It's still used commonly as a seasoning agent that makes food taste better. Salt is enduring. Strictly speaking, the flavor and effect of salt is not lost by time or severe test. Whether it's thousands of years old, whether it's dissolved in water and heated, salt is going to retain its qualities. And then also, salt is precious. Simply put, it is necessary, it is essential to life on this earth. We can have too much salt in our bodies, that's for sure, but if we have too little salt in our bodies, it will not function properly. And so is that not a fitting illustration? As you think of the effects that salt has, or the qualities of salt, is that not a fitting illustration to describe the godly example, the impact that godly example can have in this world? Think about the effects that sin has had on the world. You have sin enter into the world in Genesis chapter 3, and it's not very much longer in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, that God is going to describe the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, to the point that it repented God that He had even made man. And so you have the whole world, it seemed, lost in sin, Genesis chapter 6. You go a little further, and you can think of the time period of the judges. You could fast forward and you could think of the period of captivity where finally God says, enough, and this nation was carried into captivity. We could think of Psalm 14, verse 1 through 3. As David writes, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Even when Paul will look at the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, he describes a people here that knew not God and glorified Him not as God, were not thankful but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1, verse 21 and also verse 25. He describes a situation here in which those that turned away from God descended further and further into immorality. And so he will make this conclusion in Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He describes the situation of man. All that have reached the age of accountability have been affected by sin. It's a plague that comes upon us all as we decide to go against that which is good, that which is right. There's a picture of the world. It's lost in decay. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. That's what this world tends to decay, to death. All were lost in this problem of sin. And so sin is destructive. It's a decaying influence. And yet consider the impact that godliness has on the world. As a preservative, think about Genesis chapter 18. As we look at there, Abraham is being warned, Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed. And yet Abraham knows the God of all the earth is going to do right. And so in verse 32, he asks the question, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he begins asking questions. What if I can find 50, 45, 40, 30, 20? And finally, in verse 36, Abraham says, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. For the sake of 10 righteous people, God would spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet we know those cities were destroyed. We know not even 10 righteous could be found there. But what if they had been? They would have been a preserving effect upon that city. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Anywhere you have a godly Christian influence is going to serve as a preservative effect. And when that is missing, the effect is going to tend to unrighteousness, to ungodliness, to a world of sin. But then also we might think about the impact that Christians would have in the world as being purifying. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Jesus prepares His disciples and He says, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. You know, Christians, I think, have a purifying effect on the world in at least one of two ways. Number one, you've probably all seen or know of friends maybe that clean up their language, that change their actions a little when they know that a Christian is around. In a sense, Christians, their influence has a purifying effect on the world in that sense, but even far greater than that. As we take that gospel into all of the world, lives are changed when the gospel is taught. And when men humble themselves in obedience to the gospel, then their lives are purified. Acts 22 and verse 16, when Paul obeyed the gospel, his sins were washed away. We can find forgiveness of those things. And so not only are we a preservative, we have a purifying impact on the world as well. But I would suggest also, just as salt, we have a permeating influence on the world. Just as sin permeates, so also can righteousness. Think first, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul tells the Corinthians, Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Here particularly, he is looking at sin, and he reminds them, Don't you know that little bit of sin that you're leaving there unchecked is going to grow? It's going to grow in the life of an individual. It's going to grow in the congregation. It is not good. Get rid of it. It's going to spread. But in the same way, righteousness can permeate as well. Jesus would say in Matthew 13 and verse 33, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You can take that lump of dough and put in just a little bit of yeast, or maybe in that time a little bit of bread left over from yesterday's dough, and mix it in that dough, and the yeast is going to spread throughout that whole loaf and have an impact upon that whole loaf. So can righteousness. Jesus here saying the church is going to start small. Maybe even its influence seems small, but it's going to grow into something great. It can permeate the whole. In fact, in His prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus speaks to this effect. And He says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. For they are not of the world. But yet also in verse 18, Jesus is going to recognize, I sent them into the world. And so we oftentimes hear, based on scriptures such as that, John 17, verse 15 through 18, that we as Christians are in the world, but not of the world. In that way, we are a permeating influence. We're to go forth into the world. We're to live in that world. That's where we have our influence. Christians can't have that influence if we withdraw from the world, if we're not in it, if we're not coming in contact with the world. And so we must permeate. But also we can think of salt as a flavoring. Can you really imagine the world as a savory place without the influence of Christianity? If you remove all that is godly and all that is right from the world, what are you left with? I'd say it's a picture of unrighteousness, a picture of iniquity. I think John answers that question for us in 1 John 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You take godly influence out of the world, and what you're left with is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're left with a sinful world, not one that is more savory, not one that is more enjoyable to live in, but one that has degraded into unrighteousness. But then we might also think of salt as being enduring. And does that not also describe the Christian influence? That wherever the Word of God goes in the world, as long as it is taught and it is preached, it's going to produce the same thing every time. The seed is the Word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11. Everywhere it's preached, everywhere it's faithfully proclaimed and followed, it's going to produce Christians. It doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter where that Word is taken, that is what it's going to be presented. That's what's going to be created as Christian. And just as salt withstands the trials of time, so does God's Word. So that everywhere it's planted, it brings forth fruit. And it, everywhere it's planted, if it brings forth fruit, it's going to produce a Christian. But also it's enduring in this sense, that a Christian is to endure the trials, be assured of the reward. Jesus has already said, I know you're going to be persecuted, but don't give in under those pressures. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. You endure the trials of this life, and yet you keep on being that Christian influence. Finally, we need to recognize that Christian influence is precious. The message of Christianity that we take into the world is essential to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's the message the Christian spreads as he takes the gospel into all of the world. A message of life. And so, yes, it's essential. Yes, it is precious. That's the impact that a Christian can have on the world. But notice, while we have a great impact on the world, that only happens as we continue to act as salt. Now, strictly speaking, salt does not lose its saltiness or its good qualities. But it can become contaminated by mixing it with impurities. And then it's of no value but to be tossed out. And such can be true of the Christian as well. If we are contaminated by worldly influence, if we cease living as God would have us to live, if we cease to be distinct from the world, we lose all of that impact we might otherwise have. And so we're instructed in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can't be conformed to the world and still be the salt of the earth. You're going to have to remain distinct. You're going to have to remain separate from the world. There's going to have to be a distinction here. And so don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed by the Word of God. Live that Christian life. That's when you can be the salt of the earth. But also Jesus goes on to say, you are the light of the world. In verse 14, He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ye are the light of the world. Again, a necessary element to life. But I think it's important for us to begin by understanding that Jesus is the true light of the world. And we are reflectors of that light. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is that true light. It's the light that's come into the world that shined in darkness, John chapter 1. That Word that became flesh, He was that light. Even though the darkness comprehended it not. But in following His example, if Jesus is that true light, when we follow His example, then we take that light into the world. Peter describes Christians in this manner, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You've been called into the light of God. Now, you take that example, you take that lifestyle, and you go out into the world and be a reflector of that light. Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. Notice, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You're going forth as someone new. You're going forth as a Christian into the world, someone whose life has been transformed by the Word of God, and you're shining as a light in the world, holding forth the Word of life, showing that I live by Christ's example. In this manner, one has well described the Christian shining in the world as moonlight. It reflects the light of the sun into the world. And likewise, the Christian reflects the light of Christ into the world as we live by His example. If we think of the Christian as the moon and Christ as the sun, and that sun shines, and as it hits that moon, it illuminates it, and that moon reflects that light back into the world. And that seems like a perfect example of the Christian as a light into the world. That I am following the example of Christ, and in so doing, I shine as that light in the world. But we need to be careful again. This gives us a great task, a great responsibility. Because now we must shine in a light, or shine as a light in a world that's full of darkness. Think back to Romans chapter 1 as Paul is describing the Gentiles. The Gentiles as a whole, when he says they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When you turned away from God, Romans 1 and verse 21, you went into a state of darkness. We need to understand there's only one of two options in this world. We're walking in the light as He is in the light. Thus, we're not walking in darkness. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Or we are walking in the darkness. Are we walking in the light or are we walking in darkness? Are we walking in the ways of God or are we walking in the ways of the world? It's going to be one of the two. Again, Jesus would say in John 12 and verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. What's the obvious inverse of that? Whosoever does not believe on Me will abide in darkness. You have one of the two. Walk in the light as I am in the light, or walk in darkness. Without the gospel, the world is in darkness. It's lost. It's that decay that we talked about in terms of being the salt of the earth. The world's lost in decay. The world's also lost in darkness. That's why when we see the conversion account of Paul in Acts 26, we see his commission in verse 18 to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Me. See, we have that task. You take the gospel into the world that people can be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's our job. That's our responsibility as lights that are sent forth into the world. And then it's up to the individual to decide what to do with it. They have to decide, am I going to continue as I am in darkness, or am I going to change and walk in light? As a Christian, you've decided to walk in light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for sometimes ye were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You've changed. You're not in darkness anymore. You've decided to walk in the light. But yet we understand there are those that are going to reject the light. John 3, verse 19 and 20, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When you shine as a light into the world, you are going to condemn the actions of the world. You're going to show the sin of the world. Thankfully, there are some that will turn and walk in the light. But we know there are those that are going to hate the light. There are those that won't want to do anything or won't want to have anything to do with the light, and so they will continue to walk in darkness. But what's our response? Even though there would be some that would decide to walk in darkness, nevertheless, you shine forth as a light that must not be hid, but a light that is allowed to shine. Think about it. A light, what's it made for? A light is made to shine forth, not to be hidden or dimmed. Just as salt can lose its effectiveness, so can light. Jesus says, as the light of the world, you are to be as a city that is set on a hill. Not as a city that's hunkered down in a valley concealed from view, but a city that's set atop the hill, and at night when the lights of that city are shining, it can be seen from miles around. You show forth that light into the world. Likewise, you aren't to hide your light by hiding it under a bushel, a measuring unit. Think of lighting a candle and hiding it under a metal measuring cup. And you begin to get the image of one that's sneaking around at night. The one that's ashamed by his actions or by his deeds. The one that's hiding what he's doing. And yet Jesus says, that's not what you are to be or to do. Yes, you're going to suffer persecution as you let your light shine in the world, but don't retreat or be ashamed. The message is, do not conceal your faith. Let the world see the life that you are living as a Christian. That's how our influence is going to shine forth in this world. Jesus warns us in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Are you going to let your face show in the world? Is it going to shine forth? Or are you going to hide it? If you're ashamed, if you're retreat, Jesus says, I'm not going to confess you before my Father that's in heaven. You let your light shine forth. Don't let your works be concealed. Rather, let your faith shine. We are a people that are to be zealous of good works, Titus 2 and verse 14. So let those things be seen in your life. James states it this way, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. It's going to be living. It's going to be active. The world is going to see what I believe. The world is going to see how I've been changed. And that's going to shine forth as an example into the world. Been pointed out before as we draw to a conclusion, and I think rightfully so. Notice Jesus said, let your light be seen. Not make it be seen. Live this life, the Christian life, because it's right, because it's good. And when you do that, you can be assured the world is going to take notice of you. Don't seek your own honor and your attention and your glory and your praise. You live this right life because it's right. You are that salt of the earth. You are that light of the world. And people are going to notice you. It's going to be unto the glory of God. Are we living as the salt of the earth? As the light of the world? That's our work. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. We are to be a preserving influence as salt. We are to be shining forth as lights into the world with our Christian example and by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember also that these things are tied to the end of the Beatitudes. You cannot be salt and you cannot be light if you're not living according to the manner of life that Christ has spoken about. And so when you develop your Christian character, when you are growing in the life that you should be living, then we also see your Christian influence is going to develop as well. Others around you more and more are going to see exactly what it is that you are doing. Are you the salt of the earth? Are you the light of the world? If we're not living that faithful Christian life, there is no way that we can be. We have to first be in Christ Jesus, that we have heard the Word of God and believed it, ready to repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ, be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of our sins, and then we're added unto His body. And then as Christians, we can go forth as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, bringing honor and glory to God. But if we stumble, if we fall, if we cease to be faithful, we destroy that godly influence, that Christian influence in the world. It's lost, but it can be restored once again. If we'll decide to turn back to Him in faithfulness, through repentance, confession, prayer, we can find the forgiveness of God once again. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9. We can be restored to that right relationship with Him and once again exert that influence in the world. And maybe it's just the decision that each of us have to make individually. To be a better, a greater influence as we shine forth into this world. Not making our light shine, but letting it shine. Living the faithful Christian life. Showing the world all around us that life that is good, that life that is best, preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. And I know as I do those things, the world's going to take notice of me. It may bring persecution, yes, but I'm not going to back down. Instead, I'm going to shine forth and I'm going to have that impact that God would have me to have on the world. I'm going to have that godly Christian influence on the world. Will you make that decision even this morning? And if there's a public confession or need that needs to be known, won't you make that known even right now as together we stand and as we sing?